was going to preach a message to you this week on humility. And last night, I sat down to the computer and I sat down and the Lord gave me a message that is entitled, Fasting is Not About the Food, But It's About the Power. Fasting is not about the food, but it's about the power. If you go to YouVersion, you can follow along with the notes, and you can catch that on Facebook. And today's your pep talk day, because we're day 13 of the Daniel fast, and I hope you're running just as strong with Jesus as you ever have. Your flesh will cause you to start counting down the days when you can start gorging yourself again. It's like, oh, I've just got just a few more days, 8 more days. Back to soft drinks and back to this and back to that and back to pizza. All these kind of things. My prayer is when this fast is over, that you will still have one of the greatest desires to honor God with what you eat and what you don't eat. I hope so. My life has changed because of being able to, you know, people say you give up food. You're not giving up anything when you think about what you're getting in return. The return is Jesus. The return is a closer walk with Him. The return is better than any barbecue or any pizza or anything that I could ever imagine. It's being with Jesus. You have to bear with a lot of us. We've, since the fast started, a lot of us are fighting the flesh with the crud, and you just have to pray for us. The modern day church has reduced things down to the feeling, that we're based on a feeling. It's like, oh, we had a great service today because I felt the Spirit of God. The modern day church says that I feel that I'm humble, that I feel that I don't have to get down on my knees and worship the Lord because I'm humble enough standing on my 2 feet. When you begin to think about what He's done for you and what He's done for me, that will take you to your knees. The fasting and the praying is only just a portion of what God is taking us to as a church. I feel faith. I feel that I have faith. But everything gets reduced in the modern day church to internal, and there's no outward manifestation. We think we are this, we think we are that. But one thing that I've learned through the Daniel fast and through fasting in general, one thing that I've learned is that there's a lot of stuff that's inside of my flesh that has to go. There's a lot of stuff inside of my flesh that I have to fight the flesh to stay out of the world and to stay in God. Because we live in this world, but we're not of this world. But we have to fight the flesh. We have to put the flesh into subjection. And I shared with you some time ago when I started doing the fasting on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I told you about that. And I asked you to partner along with me as we fast those days for those hours. That we would pray and believe God that the sexual alcohol and drug addiction be broken in Braxton County and for revival. That we would see revival. See, fasting is not in the food, but it's in the power. I'm talking about the spiritual power. Fasting is a physical act of obedience that manifests itself in the spiritual. Your physical obedience releases spiritual power. Favor, help, healing, protection, miracles, and blessings. Your physical obedience releases the spiritual power that you need to be able to pray for the sick and they shall recover. The physical denial of food, such as Daniel, will cause your spirit to begin to take over and to control your flesh. I've said this before, that if you can tell your body when to eat and when not to eat, you can tell your body not to sin. And I believe that. People say, well, there's nobody perfect. That's misunderstood. When we begin to fast and pray, you release God's supernatural power and force of heaven. You don't need to sing it up. You don't need to drum it up. You don't need to pray it up. It's there. Somebody could call you. I remember Andy Stout called me. His dad was in the hospital. He had trouble with his heart. And Andy called me. Christy and I were watching. We were watching a movie. And it was one of those action-packed movies. And I'm telling you what, I was intrigued with that movie. And I was eating popcorn and you know, the sound system blaring and bombs going off and helicopters, all this kind of stuff. And Andy calls me. It's about 8:30 one night. He calls me and said, I need prayer for my dad. And he told me, and I said, well, and I told Andy what I felt was the problem. And the thing about it was, I didn't have to go put a suit on. I didn't have to go get in the closet and pray. See, the Holy Spirit, you should know the Holy Spirit's voice in your life to where you don't question it, just like it's your wife talking to you or your husband talking to you. You shouldn't have to be able to be in a place where you're discerning whether it's God or whether it's the devil. Always remember that God leads and the devil pushes. Always remember that. If you're being pushed into something, understand that that may not be God. When you begin to fast and pray, He releases the supernatural power and forces of heaven in your life. I've read this before, but I wanted to go back to it because I want you to really get the gist of what God is saying in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 29. And this is a familiar scripture, but I want you to see what Jesus did through this. Understand something, is that Jesus fasted 40 days and night and was tempted by the devil. But he was, now understand something, and this is hard for us to understand because Jesus is perfect. But he said this, he said that he was perfected through his what? His suffering. I marvel at that he is perfected through his suffering. Guess what? You and I are perfected through our suffering. He does something with our lives. Mark chapter 9, 17 through 29. Big verse of scripture here, but let's read this. And one of the multitude answered and he said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. In verse 18 he says, and whatsoever he taketh him, he teareth himself, he foams at the mouth, he gashes at his teeth, he pines away. And he spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I sense a little aggravation in Jesus' tone there. Do you? I sense a little bit of an aggravation with him, and it's like, bring him to me. Because his disciples couldn't do anything with him. Verse 20 says, and they brought him unto him, and he saw him. I marvel at the fact is that they put that in the scripture, that and he saw them. See, Jesus sees where you are today. He sees what you're going through. Nothing goes by him. He sees when you yield to that temptation, he sees that. There's nothing that he can not, that he doesn't see. There's nothing that goes by God. You can't hide yourself in an iron castle and God not see you through that metal. He sees, he knows everything. He knows your thought. He knows what you say before you even speak it. But Jesus is saying to the old faithless generation, and he said, and he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell down on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, he said, how long is it ago since he came unto him? Talking about the spirit. And he said unto him, since he was a child. Now, I want to go back here because I want you to see something here. That and he brought him straightway unto him, and he fell down, wallowing and foaming. He was foaming at the mouth. I've seen that before. I've seen it. You don't see it around here. I think we will. Because I believe God's going to step the pulse into a bigger deliverance ministry than you can ever get. And let me just tell you, get out now if you want to. Because I've seen people foam at the mouth. I've seen people throw up a spirit. I mean, we saw that with your child up here. Your child wasn't possessed, but he had something that got inside of him. And you know, they cleaned it up the best that they could. But yet, I mean, it's like when we pray, he threw up. He was fine. Wasn't he fine? He was fine. Why was he fine? God brought whatever was in him out of it. Set him free. I'm not the only one that can pray for the sick and they get better. You can do it too. It's not a one-man band. All of us can do it. You have the power. See, here's what you should be concentrating on, is not concentrating on the next 8 days. If I can just get through the next 8 days, if I could just get through it, if I could just get through it. And I mean, I couldn't imagine some of your grocery shopping the day before the fast is over. I want to be in Gasaway at the Kroger all day, and buggies and buggies and buggies. Oh, relief. I don't look at it that way. I don't. There's things that I don't want to go back to. There's things that I don't want to go back to. There's things that I mean, why do I want to go back? No, I want to go forward. I want to press forward. I want to move forward. He said, how long you been this way? He said, since a child. I've dealt with the demonic. I've seen, you know, Pastor Darren Powell from Maranatha and I were, and I shared this with you one time. We were praying for a lady, and she about half naked, about halfway down the aisle, written on her clothes and stuff. And I went back to her and I said, in the name of Jesus. And buddy, I wore a watch at that time, and she slapped me in the hand and my watch. I thought she broke it because she hit me hard. I've seen the spirit of rebellion come up on kids and come up on people and right in front of me. And God sets them free and delivers them. Church, let me tell you something. Pastoring to me, that's fun. That kind of stuff is fun for me. You say, well, that's the craziest thing about you. You say, well, why in the world? The devil walks into church and you're ready to just pounce. Yeah, you know why? Because that's why we're here. That's my fun. My fun is this office right here, this space of being able to preach to you and be able to share Jesus with you and be able to help you through the process. That's my fun. You say, well, that shouldn't be fun. It's how I'm wired. Foaming at the mouth, I've seen it. Not only have I seen the wicked side, I remember, never forget, we were, it was back when we had our family ministry, and we were singing up in Chillon, West Virginia, Bell Chillon up there in that area, and so we were packing up the stuff. Jerry Cantley was pastoring this church in the old post office up there, and so there was a woman that, the church was over, we were breaking down the sound system, and there was a woman that was kind of hugging the wall over on the right side, and I noticed her. You know, I was a young preacher at that time, and I noticed her, and she's kind of scurrying up the wall, and Jerry looks at me, and he says, pray for that woman, she's devil-possessed. Well, you were talking about, I mean, if anybody was there left, they scattered. I don't know why people scatter when there's a devil present. Because I'm not afraid of no devil, no demon. And you shouldn't be either. I'm not saying go looking for them, but I'm saying you don't need to be afraid of them, because you have all power. The Word of God says you have all power. It's been given to Jesus, and we've got it too. And I'm hoping that through this fast you'll realize that you have all power, that you do not have to succumb to addiction. You don't have to yield to temptation. You don't have to, because what is greater inside of you is greater than that addiction. What is inside of you is greater than that struggle. What is inside of you, and what you have to do is allow it to manifest itself through your spirit out through your flesh. So this woman is hugging the wall. If you ask, if you are praying over somebody and you don't know particularly, the Lord hasn't revealed if there is a demonic spirit in that person, and if the Lord hasn't revealed to it, you can tell it to reveal itself, and it has to. You say, well, that's the craziest thing. What do you mean it has to? You ask it. You ask it. And I've done this. I say, spirit of darkness, reveal yourself. And then it'll come out the person's mouth. You know it's true. You've seen it. You've probably seen it too. And it'll reveal itself. It'll reveal itself. And then at that point, you know what it is. Then you can cast it out. You don't have to pray hard. You rebuke it and it goes. There's not 12 verses of Jesus rebuking this thing out of this guy. We don't have to pray heaven down. Heaven's already here. He said, since he was a child. He says, and oft it cast him into the fire and into the waters, and to destroy him. This spirit, this dumb and deaf spirit, was trying to destroy this young boy. And this guy is telling the story to Jesus. And he said that, you know, he's in the fire, and this is happening, and that is happening, and he's trying to destroy him. He said, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This man is begging. What if this was your child? What if this was your child? And you're the parent. Or what if this was your parent that was struggling? What if this was your husband? Or if this was your wife? I could put out there on that church sign, Wednesday night, healing service. Free. I could even put free food on there. You probably have a crowd like this. But yet, people seem to enjoy talking about what they're afflicted with. That's the craziest thing in the world. I had a lady one time come up to me, and she was struggling with depression. And I sensed pride, and the fact is that she was prideful about depression. I'm thinking, you're loony. Who in the world is prideful about depression? It's not from God. Are you with me? I don't want anything that's not of God. And you don't pray for God to take it either, because he didn't give it to you. Don't give it back to him. You send it back. See what the Bible says. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said to cast it into sea. He didn't say, give it to me and I'll cast it for you. See, you've got to realize the power of the Holy Ghost that is inside of you that allows you to have control. And for God to have control in you. So, it's a crying shame that we don't need Jesus until something goes wrong. Jesus said unto him, he said, if thou canst believe, he told this parent that has been through, and we don't know how old the kid was, but he said, since a child. But he says, if you can believe, he says, all things are possible to him that believes. Say that with me. All things are possible to him that believes. Say it one more time. All things are possible to him that believes. Now, we laugh about that with me, but all means what? All. All means all. All things are possible, only believe. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I have believed. I believe, he said, but help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Remember, anything that Jesus rebuked in the Bible was demonic. He rebuked the foul spirit. He said unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more unto him. He didn't have to repeat himself. He didn't have to say it 100 times. They didn't have to sing 12 verses of the enemy camp song. He didn't have to do any of that. He just said, if you can get it in your mind, in your spirit, to draw nigh unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. We think it's reversed. You draw nigh to me, God, I'll draw nigh to you. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. And you're getting his attention through this fast. You're getting his attention through this fast. This church is getting his attention through this fast. And I encourage you to stay in the fight. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And it was the little boy had was like he was dead. And many said that he was dead in verse 26. In verse 27, he says, but Jesus took him by the hand. Aren't you thankful for the nailed, scarred hand of Jesus? His hand wasn't nailed, scarred then, but it is now. And he lifted up the boy and he arose. Do you think that was hard for Jesus to do? No. But he was able to do it because he's the Son of Man. Prayer and fasting. And here's the key to this. When the disciples, and I've read this many, many times over this time of fasting, and I just felt like I needed to share it again, and then we'll shift gears a little bit. But Jesus met with the disciples privately afterwards. And they asked him, they said, why could not we cast this demon out? Verse 29 says, and he said unto him, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Although we're doing the Daniel fast, which strengthens the spiritual and the physical body, but yet Jesus did nothing, no food, no water, through that fast of 40 days. And I encourage you that during this fast, or even in the future, we need to determine some fast days, fast hours, so that we can fast, so that we can believe God, because this is not going away. If you think that this is going away after the 21-day fast, it's not. It's going to continue because we need it. You say, you mean do we have to do the Daniel fast all over again? I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is that there are going to be times that we're going to have to push back the plate, push back the appetite, and begin to get an appetite for God instead of an appetite for the world. And most people won't in this life. But if you look, fasting is not about the food, but it's about the power. In Daniel 10:10, and behold, a hand touched me. That hand that touched him was an angel, which set upon him to his knees, that put him to his knees, and upon the palm of his hands. And then verse 11 said, and he said unto him, he said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoke this word unto him, he stood trembling. Greatly beloved means you are desired by God. If you look over into Daniel chapter 3, it will tell you the specifics of what Daniel did through the fast. It basically said that he gave up meat and only ate vegetables and drank water. That's what he said. That's what he did. Because of him doing that and because of his obedience, he is greatly beloved by God. He is greatly beloved, which means we are desired by God. We are the apple of his eye. He thinks that much of you. That he took his son, put him on a cross, and died for you and me so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. I encourage you to find the abundant life. Now, what am I doing through the fast, you may ask? Well, I'm not eating bologna sandwiches, I can tell you that much. But one thing that I am learning and one thing that I am praying about is his direction. I am praying about his direction. I am slowing down and I am praying about his direction because I want to know. I want him to reveal where I should work, what I should do, if I should work, what should I do. And I am praying about those things because I want his perfect will in my life. What we do in our lives, and here's the mistake, is that we go do something and we ask God to bless it. The problem with that is that we need to find out what's blessed and then go do it. In Daniel chapter 3, or Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, he said this. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were filled. But yet, the angel said that he was desired by God and greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved. You are desired by God. Tommy Tenney, years ago, wrote a book about pursuing God. It was called The God Chaser. I don't know if you read that book. It was a big hit, and he did very, very well with that book of being a God Chaser. Let me tell you something. We need to pursue. We need to pursue. We've got this mentality. Michael Young, a dear friend of mine, a friend of our families, he has a doctorate degree now, and he and I have played music together for years. He said, where does the church get this that God is pursuing us? He said, where is it? He said, every song, it just seems like that God is pursuing us, and God is doing it, and God is doing that. He's waiting on us. Now, yes, he'll come after you, just like the sheep and the fold and one missing, 99, and you know that particular one. He'll come after you. He will not turn loose of you. But let me tell you something. If you don't want him, he's not going to push himself on you. The question is do you want God to say? John, you are greatly beloved. Kathy, you are greatly beloved. Sandy, you're greatly beloved. Emmett, you're greatly beloved. Barb, you're greatly beloved. Karen, you're greatly beloved. You're greatly beloved. Do you want God to say that about you? Oh, yeah, I do. I do. Do you know how Daniel got his attention? Do you know how Daniel got God's attention? He sacrifices. He lives in obedience. He didn't run with the world. He didn't look like the world. He didn't smell like the world. The church today looks too much like the world. The church wants to win the world, so they think they have to look like the world. That's called the seeker-friendly church. Is okay, we're going to look like the world, so we're going to bring in the world. Do you know that there's churches that are playing secular music during their sanctuary time to help win and bring people in to the church? I think that's ludicrous. I think that's one of the craziest things. If I wanted to play that kind of music, I'd go to the honky-tonk. Although I did karaoke one time, and I sang George Jones' He Stopped Loving Her Today, and it was a hit. I thought I was going on the road right then, but, you know, they never called me. But anyway, let me keep going here. The church today looks too much like the world. And I don't think we need to look like the world. I think we need to look like Jesus. And He will draw people to them. To Him. Now, we can come up with all kinds of shenanigans to be able to win people to Jesus. But I'm convinced, and yes, we have to do things, and we're working on the schedule for this coming year and what we're going to be doing. And I call it Pulse Active, out in the community, and to being involved. And I was with Jay in a meeting on Thursday night with Young Life down there. We're working on trying to get that started. And there's just a lot of different things that are going on. But it's about winning souls. It's about meeting needs. It's about seeing people free. One of the things that we talked about down there was getting other area churches involved in Young Life and being able to bring these kids into an event. And then, so the question that I said was, how many churches are you talking about? He said, about four. And I said, well, I said, okay, I understand that. And I said, well, I said, a kid gets saved. Who gets them? Where do they get plugged in at? Well, you know, you just kind of have to, you know, be led and all this kind of stuff. And I said, so here's my problem with that is the fact is, and I think it's a great program, but we can't be so tippy-toe around that says, okay, this kid gets saved, so you got the Baptist church up here and the Nazarene church here and the Methodist church down there, and you got this kid that gets saved. And so you kind of like go over to him and hand them your service times and say, nobody else has invited you. Come on down to our church. Because you don't want to offend the other churches. And so I was like real vocal about that in that meeting on Thursday about that. And see, here's the thing. The thing about it is, yes, any preacher is out of their mind if they don't think that I want them all. Somebody gets saved here, you want them to nurture here. You want them to be here. You want them to be a part. I've led people to Jesus and they go somewhere else. Well, sometimes that happens. But glad they're going. But the thing about it is, church, I'm giving you my heart. I'm telling you what my heart is. I want this place full. Why do I want this place full? Not so I can brag on Facebook how many people we had and we had to put chairs out. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how many we had and how many souls got saved, how many people got delivered, how many people got set free. Those are the things that I'm after. I'm asking God to fill this place up, but before He can, we got to get ready. Oh, we got to get ready. Oh, you got to get ready. You got to get the sin out of your life. Because here's what happens. If God starts bringing people in here, and if we're not growing right, then the other people that come in, they're not going to grow right. So one of my challenges and for you this year is to nurture and to help you. And I got to be honest with you, I don't know how long it's going to take for this place to fill up. I don't know. I don't know how long it's going to take, but one thing I do know, he's going to do it. Because he didn't give us a building that's this big for 35 or 40 people. And I told you at the beginning of the fast, you got to think big. You can't think small. Not long ago, I saw a video, and I think I posted it on my Facebook, from Joel Osteen had told this story to Steve Harvey. And Steve Harvey, and I encourage you to go to my Facebook. I didn't post it on the Pulse, but I posted it on my personal Facebook. And it says this. He said that there was a guy that had went to heaven. He had went to heaven, and he was walking down all these rows of doors that had people's names on it. And this guy's name was Pete. So he's walking down through there, and he's getting the tour of heaven, and he looks over, and he sees a door that said Pete on it. And the guy that was giving him the tour, he said, that door has my name on it. He said, what's in it? He said, never mind, you don't want to know. He said, what do you mean I don't want to know? He said, let me tell you. He said, do you really want to know? He said, yeah. So he went in there, and he opened up the door, and there were hundreds of thousands of packages in this room that had his name on it. He said, what are these packages that are here? He said, well, this is the part I didn't want you to see. He said, these are the blessings you couldn't believe for. He said, these were all the things that God wanted to send you, but you couldn't trust him for them, you couldn't believe him for. He just had to put them back on the shelf. My God, I want everything that I'm supposed to have. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe. Can you imagine getting to heaven knowing that you missed out on the blessings of God because your faith, or because of what somebody told you, or because of negativity, or because somebody said shame on you, or because you were supposed to be a pastor, but you didn't do it because you got hurt. Oh, people are going to pay for those things. I hope when I get to heaven, if there is a room like that, the mind's empty. Don't think I don't have battles. Don't think that the struggles aren't hard, because they are. I heard Jensen Franklin say the other day, he said this in a sermon. He said that people say, well, another level, another devil. He said, I don't like that. He said, because that gives too much praise to the devil. He said, and you should not think in your life that you don't want to grow with God because your battles are going to be even worse or even, let me tell you something, you are equipped to handle every battle that comes your way. You're equipped to it. But one thing you have to understand, that when you go from glory to glory to glory and you step up and you continue to move up in the kingdom and he continues to trust you with things and you move forward in things and he trusts you, and yes, you go from another level and then another devil. But understand something, who is guarded the most out on the field of battle? It's the people that are the five-star generals. It's the people that they have medals from here to here, not to corporate and not the young people, the young whippersnappers that come in. It's the people that are they're just absolutely dressed to the hilt. Those are the ones that are protected. So guess what? Another level, another devil, and another level of protection. You got to understand something. And he went on to say, he said, we're afraid to move on with God. He said, because we don't want the devil to know our name. Guess what? He already knows your name. He already knows who you are, and he knows where you live. You can't look like the world. You must get to a place where there's less of you and more of Him. Less of your desires and more of His desires. You have to give up the world's desires and sell out to Jesus. I remember as a young teenager when I felt like that God was working with me to go in to begin to preach and to evangelize within my life. I remember when I was 18, 19 years old in that area, there were times that I was absolutely locked in my bedroom by God and just seeking Him before Him, laying on my bed just praying and asking God to help me and to read the Word of God and to help me to understand the Word of God. There were days I had to get away from the world. My friends, they come to my parents, they come to my sister, and they said, "What's wrong with John? He won't go places with me. He won't go anywhere with me. He won't go to the movies with me. He won't go anywhere." It's because God had me in a place where I had to discern His Spirit, know what He wanted for my life. I had to get away and steal away with Him so that I could understand what He was saying. I had to move myself from the world and become with Jesus. And that was probably a good year. You know, if we thought, and I'm just as bad as you are, how many Bible studies can we have at every time we click at something on our phone? We want 1 minute and we can catch up, make sure that somebody needs you. I mean, they got you right there. If you need me in the evenings, I'll get back to you at some point, but I don't walk around with my cell phone in my hand when I'm home. It's in the office, and I have a wife, and I'm there if you need me, but I don't sit there on my phone all night looking at Facebook. I'm spending time with her. We got to get rid of the world in us. This isn't popular teaching. It's not. If it was, this place would be full. I'm convinced that I could lay $100 bills across this church, across this altar, fill this place up, get everybody $100, and preach them happy. But then next week they wouldn't be back. That's like, I'm almost convinced of something, and correct me if I'm wrong if you feel this way, but I believe that poverty is a curse. And I believe that there is a curse over Braxton County with a spirit of poverty. I believe that. And you know what? The thing about it is, I got to tell you this. I don't know if we're helping people or not. I don't know if we should give. You know, we get phone calls all the time, all the time. Kathy, our secretary, she will send me messages of phone calls after phone calls after phone calls of people wanting me to pay their light bill, their electric bill, or paying their gas bill, give them food, give them all this kind of stuff, give them this. I picked up a guy the other day, and he had come from the casino, and he told me this. He said, I only made $1,500 tonight. I said, "Oh, you did?" He said, "Yeah." Picked him up down the street. He said, "I need $3,000 to hit my bills. Been up playing poker all night." With my infinite wisdom, what I wanted to say to him is that there's a thing called a job. Now, I know that it's one thing if somebody struggles and you know, they've lost their job or this kind of thing, and I know those things happen, but let me tell you something. There's jobs out there, and it may not be what you want to do, but there are jobs out there. But here's the thing that bothers me, is that the church, although with the welfare system be what it is today, let me preach here for a minute, and let me just meddle here. Would the welfare system be what it was like today if the church was doing its job? But here's the thing. If I start giving money out to people to pay their electric bills, let me tell you something. They're all in cahoots together. You tell one, and then they'll start calling. That other person will start calling. They're probably millionaires. Then people that hold those signs up down there in our neck of the woods that hold a sign, we'll work for food, and you stop by and you say, hey, you want to cut my grass? And they can't do it. But what's amazing to me, help me, Jesus, is that you've got a sign that you're holding out there, we'll work for food, you're broke, you're jobless, and you got a cigarette hanging out of your mouth. They're, my gosh, they're $4, almost $5 a pack. You're not broke. You're making money on me. I keep on driving. Unless the Holy Spirit tells me, I keep on driving. So I wonder if the church enables people because we give to them. And I think that you know, if I almost put out there, but I didn't. I say, poverty is a curse. If you want delivered from this curse, bring your checkbook on Sunday. I almost put that out there, but I ruffle feathers with that sign out there, but you know it. I don't lose a wink of sleep over that. But I will tell you this. It's not that I wanted to write a check, but I wanted to pray over them. See, here's the thing, is that we want to, these people, they want a handout, you know, but yet when you invite them to Jesus, oh, they don't want God. They just want their need met. Although I do believe that you need to feed a man that's hungry and minister to him. But I wonder if the church is enabling people and that's why there's such a curse that is in this town of poverty. And it's not just here, it's in other places. And we need to curse that thing through prayer and through fasting. We need to become less of us and more of him. If people see you today, if people see you, do they see him in you, or do they see that you're full of it? Being full of yourself. Fasting will disconnect yourself from the world and reconnect yourself to God. If you're giving up desirable food, you will become desirable to God. Can I read something to you before we leave? Our marketing team have asked me to start blogging. If you know what that is, you can go to our website, and there are blogs now on our website, and I post them on Facebook. Let me read something to you on the mentality of the world today. And this sparked from, we had our small group was on Wednesday at our house, and we've got several people that come to it. And we just, I mean, it was after 10. I mean, we were praying, and there was word of knowledge and all this kind of stuff. And, I mean, the Holy Ghost came down. If you're not in a small group and you need to get plugged in, it's going to come to the place where it's not going to be an option. You got to get plugged in. You got to get plugged into a group. Because let me tell you something. God is a relational God, and he wants you to have a relationship with others, but he also wants you to have a relationship with him. But I want to read this to you. And my sister said something on Wednesday that's kind of sparked this, and so I put it in, and then something that happened to me. Growing up, my mom would tell me to watch my mouth. Any of your olds tell you that? My response was that my tongue didn't have a mirror. But to be honest with you, that didn't go over very well. What she was saying and what she was implying to me was to be careful what I said. She also taught me to chew my words before I spit them out. Both lessons have been very valuable to me over the years, although I'm not perfect at that. Words are powerful and can define us in a positive or a negative way. Let me give you an example. I picked up a lady the other day, and I took her to the grocery store because I'm a professional Uber and Lyfter. I don't just pick up women. I just want to make sure that I'm clear with that. But words are very powerful, and I picked up a lady the other day, and I was taking her home, and I had the radio on, and she said this. She said, "Our president is an idiot." My comeback to her was this. So you think that Donald Trump's mental development is higher, is less than a two-year-old child? Because that's what the word idiot means. You have idiot, imbecile, moron. Those three go together, all right? I don't use slang words a lot because I think they can sometimes dumb you down if you really want to know the truth. So when you say that somebody is an idiot, what you're saying to them is that they are mentally retarded and they have the mentality of a two-year-old. That's what that is. A moron is like an eight-year-old, and an imbecile is like a six-year-old in between there. So it basically deals with mental retardation. So what she was saying is that our president is mentally retarded. The lady looked at me real strange because I said, so you think the president only has a mentality of a two-year-old? She looked at me very strange. But here's the thing. She was defining her opinion. She called him an idiot because that was her opinion and not what the Webster Dictionary revealed. It is important to use words that work. That's what that's what God gave me. Use words that work. And make sure that you know what they mean before you say them. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Most people say life and death is in the power of the tongue. It says death and life is in the power of the tongue. It's more important. That's why it's death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. I encourage you to speak positive words over your marriage, over your health, over your finance, over your children. And stay away from words that have a negative tone. At the end of the blog, I said this, and you can share this. This is public. I encourage you to share it with people. If I asked your friends to define you with one word, what would it be? That's how I ended that blog. So what would it be? I'm talking about your friends. I'm not talking about your enemies. I'm talking about your friends. What would your friends say about you? Well, he's godly. Or she's godly. Or she is close to God. Or, you know, she's a child of the king. Or on the negative side, she's the most negative person I've ever met. Never says anything positive about anybody. We want, this is, should be your desire as I close this thing. Is it your desire and my desire is to look more like Jesus and less of this world? And you're on your way. How? Prayer and fasting. Let me tell you something. You don't just have eight more days. The Daniel fast ends in 8 days. The fasting will continue. Fasting will continue. Why? That's where the power is. You say, well, you're power hungry. No. God power hungry. I'm God power hungry. To where I can lay my hands on the sick and an addiction is broken. To where I can lay hands on cancer and it goes instantly in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you something. That's what God wants you and me. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. See, people set free and delivered. But help me, somebody, if we're not delivered ourselves, and that's what we are doing during this time, get yourself in a place of deliverance. Get the stuff out of you that is not helping you. You say, well, I've just dealt with it too long. You're free. You're already free. You're already free. You were freed at Calvary. From every addiction, every struggle, every heartache, depression, he died for it. It's not yours. And you've just got discombobulated with it, and it's latched itself onto you. You want to get free of it today? Come, would you? Just come to the altar and pray. Now remember, Not only are we doing the Daniel fast, but praying and fasting. Are you praying through this thing? I encourage you. We use as a church YouVersion. And if you're not signed up to it, it's free. You can go to it. There's other Daniel fast things. If you start now, you're a little bit behind, but it's not hard to get caught up with these things. There's only a few of us that are doing this Daniel fast through YouVersion. And man, it is so good. It is so good. It's a great study. So you've got to make sure that you've got some biblical teaching behind this fast, knowing that you're going through the fast, but you also have to have some time of prayer and fasting, because those times when you would be eating, make sure that you're praising Him. You're having a time of praise and worship. Not only that, but you're having a time of in the Word, and you're having a time of prayer. Say, well, preacher, you're asking for a lot. I'm not asking you for anything. God is. God's asking. I don't want to be mediocre. I want to be able to walk down the street and devils fall off of people because the power of God is so strong. But there's a cost. There's a cost to get there. There's a cost to get there. Stand to your feet. Where are you with Jesus? Would you like to come and spend some time in prayer with Him today? Talk to Jesus. If you want prayer over a particular thing in your life, I encourage you to come and pray. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. You're delivered already. You're already delivered. You were delivered at Calvary. It's not yours. Don't ask God to take it from you. He didn't give it to you in the first place. Give it back to the devil. Send it back to hell where it belongs.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood. Your glory, God.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, we need so much help from you, Lord. Father, I pray over your people this week. I pray you bless them. I pray you protect them, Lord. I pray you use them for your kingdom, glory, and honor. Lord, I pray for revelation to come forth in the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus.
Here.
We love you, God, so much. We love you, God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy.